tonight we'll be in Revelation chapter 21, looking at verse 3. I'm skipping verse 2 on purpose. I'm going to come back to it because I'm leading somewhere and we'll come back to verse 2. But let's read that together, beginning at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And we looked at that last week. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We'll talk about that next week. And verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God." One day, we're going to dwell with God. Whew! Can you imagine dwelling with God? As we continue in our study of the book of Revelation, chapter 20, look into this subject of longing for home, getting some glimpses of our heavenly home. We've noticed in the last few weeks some interesting aspects of our heavenly home. We've noticed that heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a permanent place. Heaven is a perfect place. And heaven is a peaceful place. Now let me ask a question. I think I know the answer, but let me ask a question tonight. Have you ever moved? Have you ever had to pack up your house and move? Have you ever had to move across the country? Have you ever had to move to another state? I tell you, the many moves that we have made, I hate the crosstown move. I'd rather do a cross-country move than a cross-town move any day. We've moved with the military 6 times across the country. We've lived in 7 states and have moved over 30 times in 14 years. That's a lot of packing. What you learn real quick is what's important. You start getting rid of after the third or fourth move. I remember the last time we moved here, we came from Tennessee and moved to North Carolina. It took a semi-truck plus to get us home. I don't think it'd take that now. We've gotten rid of a lot of things. But moving, there's an obstacle in moving. There's a challenge in moving. There's fear in moving. Moving is expensive. There's not something that I would recommend that you do on a consistent basis. Moving. It's hard work. It's tiresome. It comes with obstacles and, of course, stress. For adults and children, there are different challenges, different obstacles for different age groups. For a move for adults, there's a new work environment. For children and teenagers, it's a new school. For adults, it's a new neighbors. For children and teens, it's new school peers. For adults, it's a new church family and finding a place to serve. For children and teenagers, it's a new church youth group and finding your place. For adults, it's a new city to learn how to navigate through and find the shortcuts. For teens and children and teens, it's trying to bring yourself into a new sports team or a new club and to prove yourself and your activities and your abilities to be accepted. But probably one of the most challenging things about moving is to make a house a home. To make a house a home. Remember when we moved to San Diego, I was newly out of the boot camp of Navy and was there stationed at Point Loma in San Diego and didn't have a car, didn't have much. And we lived in an apartment complex that was for senior citizens. We didn't know that when we rented it. But it was really a blessing because they fed us. They felt sorry for us. Y'all look skinny. Let's bring you a potluck, bring you a crock pot, and let me take your trash out. I mean, they just took care of us, spoiled us. But it was a studio apartment. Remember those? Studio apartment? The kitchen, the bedroom, the living room, the study, the office, the den. It's all one room. And it was probably about 400 square feet. It was tiny. We experienced our first earthquake there. I don't ever want to do that again. Don't like earthquakes. But to try to make that studio apartment a home with no furnishings. It came furnished. We didn't have anything. We didn't own anything. We didn't move anything out there. My wife just came out and we met after boot camp and found an apartment and started living. But to try to make that instead of just a house, to make it a home. Went to a lot of flea markets. Went to a lot of estate sales or yard sales that we could walk to. Our greatest investment was a radio flyer wagon. That wagon did everything. Carried our groceries. Eventually, when we moved later, it moved our couches and our refrigerators until we broke the axle. But making a house a home, that's challenging when we move. One day, we will all move one more time. There will not be any awkwardness. There will not be any obstacles to overcome, no difficult challenges to face, no fears to suppress, no uncertainty of where we're going to reside. We're going to move to our permanent home, our real home, heaven. We won't have to worry about furnishing it. We won't have to worry about how to make this house a home. It will be home. And verse 3 of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation is talking about the dwelling place of God. And that dwelling place of God is our future home. Now this chapter goes into great detail about that heavenly home. And we'll look at that in future lessons. But in this new home, where God dwells, He says, God is with men and He will dwell with them and they shall be His people and God Himself shall be with them. Praise the Lord. Remember last week, no more sea, there's no separation ever again from God. No physical separation. In this new home, we will dwell with God. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this new home, it will be forever. No loan to pay off, no mortgage to pay, praise the Lord for that. No lawn care service to take care of. Someone asked, and I'm jump ahead of myself, my brain's going all over the place right now, but someone asked, will our pets be in heaven? I'll get to that answer. But if you go back and you read Isaiah chapter 60, camels will be in heaven. So if you were Bedouin and knew God and you had a pet camel, it says camels are going to be in heaven. I'll leave that there until we get to pets in heaven. In this new home, this will be the most precious place we've ever resided. Now, I've lived in some beautiful places. I've crossed this country and seen God's beautiful handiwork. We've lived in the mountains, we've lived at the coast, we've lived in the valleys, we've lived in the plains. You haven't lived until you cross the sunflower fields of North Dakota. They're about this big, the heads of the sunflowers. And they move with the sun. You can sit there and watch the sunflowers as the sun goes across the sky and the sunflower heads turn to follow the sun. Is that a good analogy? Should we follow the sun? Should we keep our face on the sun? Amen. Heaven is a precious, precious place. Since heaven is a real place, a permanent place, a perfect place, and it's the dwelling place of God, and it's our eternal home, what are we going to expect when we get there? Well, in John 14, in verse 2, great passage. In John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many, what? Mansions. Did he say a studio apartment? No, we're getting an upgrade. Did he say a 1,000 square foot home with a sub-basement that leaks all the time? No. Did he say just a squatter's home that you just held together with tin and cardboard? No, he said a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, now, this is red lettered in my Bible. That means Jesus Christ is speaking. Can Jesus lie? No. I'll answer for you. No, Jesus cannot lie. Because God cannot lie. So what Jesus is saying is a promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's personal. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, it took God 6 days to create the universe and all that's in it. Jesus has been gone over 2,000 years. He's a master craftsman, carpenter. He does everything well. He does everything perfect. What do those mansions look like? I've got a great imagination, but it's not going to touch what truly it looks like. Jesus is God, and God does not take shortcuts. He does not skimp on materials. He does not do anything halfway. Everything God has created, everything God has designed, everything God has prepared is perfect. He said, well, He created us. I'm not perfect. Well, one day we will be. So everything in our heavenly home will be perfect. And it will be precious to us. So that's what Jesus said. In Acts 7, Stephen is at the moment of almost the first martyr death. He's given a preaching session to those that are getting ready to stone him for his faith. And in the final moments of Stephen's earthly life, as he was being stoned, what does he see? Stephen looks up. Well, now we know where heaven is. It's up. That shouldn't be a surprise. Stephen looks up into, the Bible says, heaven. And he saw the glory of God. And, if that wasn't enough, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And he was stoned to death. Stephen didn't see symbols that had to be interpreted. Stephen didn't experience a state of mind, a nirvana. Notice he does not see Peter at the pearly gates blocking the way, or some angel blocking the way ready to take roll. He doesn't see Mary or need Mary or any biblical figure to usher him right to the throne of God. He sees his heavenly Father in His glory. He sees His Savior, and they're welcoming Him home to a real place, to a perfect place, to a precious place. Brother Cooper passed from this world into the next Friday evening, I believe it was. He immediately saw Jesus face to face. He immediately was ushered in to the presence of God. Be a little jealous. He beat us there. Now, before we proceed too far in this chapter, we have to remember something. This wonderful book of the book of Revelation is not the book of the revelations. It's not plural. It's the book of one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing Jesus to us. And this book, the book of Revelation, is not a standalone book. It's not separated from the rest of the Bible. It is the completion of the Bible. It is the conclusion of God's story. It's the culmination of all the themes that are found in the Word of God. This book helps us comprehend so many parts of the Bible. So how does the story end? It's in the book of Revelation. How does God fulfill His promises? It's in the book of Revelation. What will our future home look like? It's in the book of Revelation. What about those that have wronged us? What about those that seem to be living it up in this world and don't know God? What about them? Their judgments in this book. So what else helps us as we come back to Revelation 21? What helps us realize that heaven is so precious a place? May I show you just a few things? There's many others. But first, heaven is a place of reuniting. We will see our loved ones again in heaven, as long as they had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior while they were alive on this earth. So your moms and dads, your grandparents, your brothers, your sisters, your children, your grandchildren, those babies that you didn't get to hold in your hands, your church family and friends. All over the last 15 years, we've seen a lot of people go home. A lot of empty, missing faces that fill these pews. And God's brought more to fill those pews. Heaven's going to be a place that's so precious because we get reunited with those that we love. And we will know them. One of the questions I was given is, well, will we know our loved ones when we get to heaven? Yes, we will know them and they will know us. Even though they have a glorified appearance, we will know them. In Luke 15, if you want to turn there, I'll show you. In Luke 15, we have an answer for us. In Luke 15, verse 4, we see in the Word of God in Luke 15, 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now verse 7. Verse 7 says, I say unto you, that likewise, or in the same manner, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Heaven's inhabitants do not simply rejoice over a nameless multitude's coming to God. They rejoice over each sinner coming to God. Each sinner represents each person that comes to God. So not only the 99 that have been left by the shepherd, but also God says in heaven, likewise, they will rejoice in heaven for one sinner, one person comes to know God. This is a powerful, positive affirmation of heaven's view of each person as an individual whose life is observed and cared for one at a time. God cares for you individually. He cares for me individually. And at the same time, He cares for all of us. And that day, mine was October 6, 1985, when I came to know Jesus as my Savior. That day in heaven was rejoicing over one sinner that has come to know Jesus as their Savior. What was your day? Angels, inhabitants of heaven, rejoiced over your decision. So, a following question, a follow-up question is, will we maintain our identities in heaven? It says we'll be changed, but will we maintain our identity? I want to put it to you this way. If Frank, a man on earth, I had to think hard, we didn't have any Franks in the church. If Frank, a man on earth, is no longer Frank when he gets to heaven, then Frank on earth didn't go to heaven. Let me say that again. If Frank, a man on earth, gets saved, and when he dies and he gets to heaven and he's no longer Frank, then Frank didn't go to heaven. If we are not ourselves in heaven or even in hell, then we could not be held accountable for what we did in this life. Those that are in hell today are screaming out in torments and torture. And they're doing it because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're accountable for that one decision. They are maintaining that identity. So if Frank didn't accept Christ as his Savior and he died and he went to hell, he is accountable for his decision not to accept Christ. And he's in hell today as Frank, being tormented for all of eternity. The doctrines of judgment and eternal rewards depend on people retaining their identities in the next life. Because if we have done anything for the Lord, then there's rewards that Jesus is going to give us. Were those rewards based on what we did in this life, what we did in this identity? So if Frank dies and goes to heaven, he knows Jesus is Savior and he has served in the church. He has done all he can. He's lived a good life, but that's not it. He has tithed. He has been faithful to God. He has witnessed. He's won souls to Christ. When Frank stands before the Lord, he's going to be given eternal rewards for the identity of Frank and his achievements, his accomplishments, his service, his work for the Lord on earth. Our own personal history, our own personal identity will not just last on this earth. It will be in the new earth. Isaiah 66 and verse 22 shows us some more. Isaiah 66 and verse 22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth," that talks about heaven, "which I will make," that's chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 1, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So Frank is going to be known by Frank in heaven. Now, we are given a new name. A lot of people, especially in the New Testament, and well, in the Old Testament too, have two names. They have been given a new name. Well, we're going to be given a new name when we get to heaven. But we're not going to lose who we are. We will maintain that identity. We will even know our old name. Because it says there in verse 22 of Isaiah 66, "So shall your seed and your name remain." Where? In the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, He's sitting there at the Lord's Supper. And He says, "But I say unto you," to His disciples, "but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." They're still going to be the disciples. They're still going to have their names and their identities. So yes, we will know each other in heaven. And we will be known not only by our new name, but also our former name. We will be known by who we are. We will be reunited with our born-again loved ones and friends. What a precious truth to know and claim. We all have loved ones that have gone on before us, and one day we're going to be reunited with them. That is a precious truth about heaven, about our heavenly home. So what else makes our heavenly home precious? Oh my, it's indescribable beauty. Now we're going to talk a whole lot more about this in its own lesson. But let me just give you a summary of it. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 about our inheritance. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 5 is the key. He has given us this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Personal. We have an inheritance that reserved for us in heaven if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. We will not arrive into heaven and find a no vacancy sign. We will see a welcome sign with beauty that's unimaginable. Peter offers three words about heaven that I encourage you, I challenge you. It's in your journal tonight. I challenge you to go and study these three words: incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. You say, "Well, I don't have time to study all that. That's going to take some work." Well, that's what Bible study is, work. But if you really want to sneak peek into it, go back into the archives, and I did a whole series on 1 Peter chapter 1. And I think I spent at least 1 week, if not 2 weeks, on those three words. I think I called it a lively hope. Such a study of these three words will fill your hearts with joy at what lies ahead for us. It'll make our heavenly home more precious to you. Now, God's creation is beautiful here. We are blessed to live in God's beautiful creation on this earth. However, as beautiful as it is, it has been cursed because of Adam's sin. The new heavens and the new earth has no curse. It's perfect. And as beautiful as those sunflower plants are, and the beautiful heads of the sunflower plants are, as beautiful as the amber waves of grain that flow through Kansas, as beautiful as the purple mountain majesties over in Seattle and the Snoqualmie Hills, no matter how beautiful the ocean from Pacific to Atlantic is, and that's just America. Some beautiful places in this planet. But there's no place on this earth that is even remotely close to the beauty of heaven. We will come back to this beautiful place we're going to call home. But I think I challenge you on your journal on this beauty. What else makes our heavenly home precious? Well, the most important, and I didn't save it for last, for least, it's the most important for emphasis. Heaven is precious because that's where God is. That's where our Savior is. That's where our Redeemer is. In heaven, we will worship and praise and love God with a perfect love. We will finally be able to worship and praise and love God the way we have wanted to our entire earthly lives. Without sin, without distractions, without failures. A common misconception about eternity was expressed in a popular TV show, in an episode of Star Trek, The Next Generation. Never watched an episode. I've watched the original when it was black and white. But then they say in this new generation, there was an episode, there's a group of people called a member of the undying Q. They never died. And they long for death, but never will come. And this episode, it says that this individual, this undying Q continuum, longs for an end to his existence. Because he says, everything that could be said and done has already been said and done. And now there is only repetition and utter boredom. Huh. That's TV. But someone that is followed almost as a god, who is worshipped by his followers, is a scientific writer by the name of Isaac Asimov. And I probably butchered his last name. Very popular science fiction author. And by his quote here, he is not a believer. He says, I do not believe in an afterlife. So I do not have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. He has no clue. But sadly, this philosophy has seeped into the Christian world. It's a prevalent myth that heaven is boring. Wait till I blow your minds next week. Our belief, if you say heaven is boring, our belief that heaven will be boring betrays a heresy that God is boring. Well, that's absolute nonsense. Our desire for pleasure and the experience of joy comes directly from God. That's not something humans came up with, pleasure and how to have joy. That's directly from God. He made our taste buds. Oh, when you drink a cold glass of lemonade or sweet tea on a hot day, after being out in the yard in the hot sun all day, you bite into a perfectly ripe watermelon on a July summer day. I like salt on mine. When you taste this delectable dish that the smells are just overwhelming your senses, God made our taste buds. God gives us adrenaline. God gives us the nerve endings that convey pleasure to the brain. That's not man-made. Our imaginations and our capacity for joy and exhilaration were made by the God we accuse of being boring. Humans did not come up with the idea of fun. This is straight from God. Fun did not evolve from sinful actions and thoughts that originated from God without sin. So when someone says heaven's going to be boring, it's probably because they feel like their Christian life is boring. Well, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. God has called us to follow Him in an adventure, because life is an adventure. My wife has a quote on the refrigerator. It's from Eleanor Roosevelt. And it says, "Don't ever forget that life is an adventure," or living life as an adventure. Because it is an adventure. We've been across the country 6 times in different locations living. We've been in 7 different states and they're all different. We've lived in 30 plus places. It's all been an adventure. Some have been wonderful, some have been, oh me. But it's all been an adventure. We've traveled around the world and saw beautiful places and saw God's beautiful creations. Life is an adventure. It's not boring. God has created us with creativity, with goodness and beauty and power, and He desires for our lives to exhibit these qualities. And heaven is just going to continue us. We're going to be busy in heaven. It's not going to be boring. And the Lord allows in this series, I'll tell you what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. We're not going to be going down the streets of gold with a polish bus and trying to polish the streets of gold. It's perfect. There's no light bulbs to change. There's no polishing to be done. It's perfect. We will be experiencing joy and happiness and goodness, not only in this life, but in our eternal home. It's going to be precious. Heaven is a precious place and we will love being there. It is far from going to be boring. So can I help you see why I'm saying heaven is precious? It is much more than streets of gold and gates of pearl and fancy mansions. It's a world. It is the world, not a world. It is the world of joy. It is the world of goodness. It is the world of happiness. It's the world of a timeless existence. It's a place where we will belong. It's home. And in light of all the beautiful things that we are going to see in heaven, the best is we're going to be with God. No separation. Face to face with our Redeemer and our Savior forever. So may I challenge us all to turn our eyes upward when things are rough on this earth and say, I long for home. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us that you are the creator of everything here in this life that's precious to us here. But oh my, it's going to be so much more precious in our eternal home. I pray that you would bless and help us in this study truly to see your handiwork and what you have prepared for us. Instruct us and teach us, not from philosophy, not from opinions. Teach us and instruct us from the very Word of God what you have prepared for us. We're going to thank you and praise you and love you for all that you do for us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.